read a couple of sections out of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and then reading on into Romans 13. Begin in Romans chapter 12, we're going to read the first 8 verses of that chapter, and then we turn over into chapter 13 and read from verses 8 through 14. And our text this evening is the verses 11 through 14 of Romans 13. Paul here writes, and really this is the beginning of the what might be described as the practical section of this epistle. It begins by saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And let's turn over into chapter 13 and to verse 8. And we read through to the end of the chapter. Paul goes on there to say, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof." And it's those last verses, those verses 11 through 14 of Romans 13, which is our text this evening. Recognition of and preparedness for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're well aware, is a recurrent theme in the New Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ is undoubtedly coming again, and so the scriptures urge believers to be watchful. In Matthew 24, Jesus in fact speaks there of birth pains that will precede the day of his coming. For example, in Matthew 24, in the verses 6 and 7, you read this. He says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Now those birth pains to which Jesus makes reference there are evidently growing in intensity and frequency today. Notwithstanding though, And though we can see those birth pains being manifested more and more across the face of the earth today, the truth is that no one actually knows the day or the hour of our Lord's return. Again in Matthew 24, but this time in verse 36, Jesus there says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, Paul there reveals that Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. When Jesus Christ actually returns, men will not actually be looking for him, and they will not be prepared for his return. But what should not escape our attention, particularly from that passage that I mentioned there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, what should not escape our attention is that not only will the world in general be surprised when Jesus Christ appears upon the clouds of glory, but so too will many who belong to the professing Christian church. Brethren, it's essential that as Christians we know the time. We need to be conscious of the time. The truth is, we are living in the night of this world. But we also need to appreciate that the night of this world is rapidly disappearing and giving way to the dawning of a new day. As Paul puts it in our text, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Knowing the time, Paul tells us, it's high time to awake out of sleep. It's a time that each of us should be aroused from our spiritual slumber. And we need, in the words of Paul here, to put off the attire that belongs to the day and to put off the attire that belongs to the night and put on the attire that is suitable for the day. And Paul refers in our text to day and to night. He is, of course, not referring to a physical day or a physical night, but he is concerned with our arousal from not physical sleep, but spiritual sleep. His concern is with a spiritual night, a spiritual day, a spiritual sleep, a spiritual arousal. And what Paul is driving at is that the night of sin and death is far spent, and the day of Jesus Christ is coming. The day of our complete and final salvation is drawing ever near. Indeed, that day, says the Lord here, is at hand. Therefore, Paul exhorts us in this passage here in Romans to spiritual alertness, to spiritual activity. You see, there's a conduct, a way of life that characterizes those immersed in the sin of the darkness of this world, a way of life that characterizes those who actually live in the night of this world. But there's also a conduct, a way of life that befits those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, a way of life that characterizes those who look expectantly for the coming day of the Lord. As those redeemed by Christ's blood, our brethren, we are to live as the children of light, the children of the day. You see, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Our calling as believers is to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armour of light. In the words of Paul here, to walk honestly as in the day, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, truly the night is far spent. The day is at hand. We only need to look around us in the world today to come to that realisation. The night is far spent, and the day of Jesus Christ's return draws ever closer. So therefore, let us consciously put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's our theme for our sermon this evening, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look firstly at the urgent calling, secondly the associated requirement, and then finally the personal significance. In verse 12, Paul declares, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." And the night of which Paul speaks here is the night of sin and spiritual darkness that descended upon the world following the fall of Adam and Eve. In other words, the night here refers to the world of sin that arose or was generated by the fall. And it's the world of sin that actually comes to manifestation in every age. And that night of this world, of course, includes our present day and age. We are presently living in the night of this world, a night that began some 6,000 years ago and which has continued unabated to the present day. The fall, you see, resulted in all mankind, as well as the creation itself, coming under the curse of God. By his sin, Adam not only forfeited his friendship and fellowship with God, but so too did all those who descended from him. As a result, spiritual darkness has enveloped the world down through the generations. Through Adam, mankind became dead in sin. All mankind became totally depraved. And as a result, every human being became wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of their souls, minds, and bodies. Spiritual ignorance overtook the world. As Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, the understanding of men was darkened. Men became alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Men became spiritually blind. They lacked spiritual insight and understanding. And furthermore, they became opposed as a result of the fall, and as a result of their own sin, they became opposed to everything that was good. They wanted nothing to do with those things that were right and holy. Men would not, indeed could not, seek after God. Instead of seeking after God, men found affinity with the cause of Satan. No longer did men serve God, but instead they served the interests of Satan. The truth was that mankind, by nature, became the enemies of God. In the words of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, every imagination of the thoughts of every man's heart was only evil continually. Not surprisingly, the corruption of man's nature in the spiritual night that enveloped all mankind, and not only mankind but the entire created order, was accompanied by what Paul here describes as works of darkness. Paul expands on those works of darkness in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, where he says that men gave themselves over unto lasciviousness, and lasciviousness means unseemly or immoral interests in sexual things. Men gave themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, men gave themselves over to sinful lusts and desires. Men reveled in sin. They became immoral, they became perverted in their conduct. And such work of darkness characterized the night of this world. One only needs to think of what goes on in the world today, what one hears on the news, what one reads about events in the world, to appreciate just how dark is the night of this world. And we read in and hear of genocides, of mass killings, of terror-related incidents, all of which provide some insight into the actual night of this world. Now, writing to the saints in Rome, Paul declares the night is far spent, the day is at hand. In other words, the night of sin and spiritual darkness is drawing to a close. It's far spent. Now, far spent, interestingly, refers actually to a sheet of metal that has actually been hammered out and stretched out almost to its full extent. And it's like the night of this world is like that sheet of metal that has become so fine, so frail, that it's about, in fact, to burst. In other words, the night of this world is almost at its limits. The night cannot be stretched any further. It's a breaking point. It's near its end. Not only is the night far spent, but the day is at hand. Literally, the day has drawn near. And Paul here employs the imagery of the dawning of a new day. That's perhaps something that we are familiar with. Picture a sunrise when you look at the eastern sky in the early morning, and you can gradually see the sky becoming brighter. The sun itself at that time can't be seen, but it's evident that a new day is approaching. We know that the new day is approaching because the darkness of the night is gradually giving way to the light of the day. A new day, we know, is about to dawn. And the Apostle Paul says that that's what we see in the world even today. The night of sin and darkness is far spent, and the day is at hand. What is the new day that Paul says is at hand? It's the day of our salvation, the day of our eternal blessedness and eternal inheritance in glory itself. In other words, it's the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, the day when our Saviour will appear upon the clouds of glory to gather unto himself all whom the Father has committed into his care. It's the day on which the saints of God will be forever and fully delivered from the sin and spiritual darkness that has plagued them in this world. On that momentous day, the darkness of the night will be replaced forever by the light of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. Instead of sin and death, the believer will experience freedom and life, perfect freedom, life eternal, life in the presence of God. Sin and the consequences of sin will be removed. At the coming of Jesus Christ, the things that belong to the night will give way to the glory and the beauty of the day. Paul declares to the saints in Rome, and indeed to the New Testament church in general, that that day of the coming of Jesus Christ, is at hand. It has drawn near. It, of course, drew near at the first coming of Jesus Christ. At Jesus Christ's first coming, he secured the salvation of his people. He reconciled sinners unto God. On the cross, he conquered death and the grave, and he secured the victory for all of the people of God. All that took place both in his life and at the cross of Calvary. But though our salvation was secured at the first coming of Jesus Christ, it was not the day of our complete and final salvation. We still await that day. All things are working toward that day, not the least of which is the gathering of the church in every age through the preaching of the word. Given the proximity of that day, Paul goes on in our text to declare that it's high time to awake out of sleep. The saints in Rome needed to awake out of sleep. We need to awake out of sleep. Why do we need to awake out of sleep? We need to awake out of sleep because the night of this world has a stupefying effect upon the hearts and minds of men and women. It occasions spiritual drowsiness even among the saints of God. As a result, even the people of God can become somewhat spiritually indifferent. Self-interest in the things of this world can assume primary importance in their lives. Spiritual things take a back seat. Spiritual sleep can overtake even the people of God, so that they fail to grasp just how near is the dawning of that new day. Now, I'm sure, brethren, that's not true for us. I'm sure we're perfectly alert to the coming of the day of Jesus Christ. Paul urges the saints in Rome, though, to arouse themselves from that state of spiritual lethargy. He tells them and he tells us that the day of the Lord is at hand. And so he tells them and us to put off the things that belong to the night, to lay those things aside, to divest themselves of everything that belongs to the night of this world. In colloquial terms, he says, get ready, wake up, wipe the sleep from your eyes, get dressed spiritually. What specifically does he say? He says to us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls New Testament believers to a new and holy life and devotion to Jesus Christ. He calls them to a God-honoring life, a life that reveals Jesus Christ in all that they say and do, a life that reveals Jesus Christ in their homes, in their work, in their recreation, and in all their activities. Brethren, that's what we are being called to do here. We are being called here to manifest the grace of God in our lives, to show forth the life of Christ within us, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ. Paul's injunction here is not simply to a mere external imitation, though, of Jesus Christ. And Paul calls us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to put on Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. And we do that when the mind and will of Jesus Christ is what directs our thoughts and our actions, so that our thinking aligns with that of Jesus Christ, so that his will dictates and guides our lives, so that his grace is evident in every word that we speak, in every step that we take, so that in all our activities, the life of Christ within us is evident in all its beauty and grace. It's to live in such a way that Jesus Christ is truly Lord of our lives, ruling and reigning over our hearts, ruling consequently in our homes and in our families, in our marriages, in our family life. We recognizing that we are not our own, but that we are his servants, bowing consequently before his will and seeking by his grace to live a Christ-centered, God-honoring life. In order that we might do that, Paul also here exhorts us to put on the armor of light. As we live in the night of this world, it's necessary that we put on that armor of light, spiritual armor. The armor of light indicating that the armor is the armor that has its source in the light and in the truth. And it's that armour that protects against those things that belong to the night and to the darkness of this world. We know from other parts of the scriptures, but also from this passage, that we're actually engaged in a spiritual warfare. In order to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to put on the spiritual protection that our Lord provides. The Apostle Paul tells us of those spiritual pieces of armour in that well-known passage in Ephesians chapter 6. The salvation to be found in Jesus Christ is what we must put on, because that provides the perfect helmet. Christ's righteousness, which provides an impenetrable breastplate, we need to put that on. His truth that forms a foundational girdle, we need to put that on. His gospel that supplies genuine peace and consolation, we need to clothe ourselves in that as well. His gift of faith, which is the perfect shield, and the word of God, which has a devastating two-edged sword, we need also those pieces of spiritual armour. But there's more. There's more. If we are to be prepared for the coming of the day of our Lord, not only must we put on the armour of light, not only must we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also must not make, Paul tells us here, provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. You see, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and putting on the armour of light is actually mutually exclusive from making provision for the flesh. In other words, we cannot put on the Lord Jesus Christ and at the same time make provision for the flesh. To do both at the same time is impossible. When Paul refers here to the flesh, he has in mind our sinful nature. Our sinful nature, with its evil inclinations and tendencies, is called flesh because it is in and through the flesh, that is, in and through the body and its organs, that sin comes to manifestation in our lives. Sin certainly arises in our hearts, but it finds a willing ally in our flesh, in our bodies. We rightly speak about the lustful eye, the lying tongue, the thieving hand, the hurtful look. Those are things which arise, and attitudes of heart and mind which arise in the heart come to manifestation through the activities of our bodies. To make provision for the flesh means to accommodate our sinful nature. I think we get some idea of what is envisaged here by Paul when we think about someone coming to perhaps stay at our home. When someone comes to stay at our home, we make provision for them. We accommodate them. We cater for them and their needs. We seek to make them comfortable in our homes. And Paul reveals here that the lusts of the flesh, the desires of our sinful nature, cry out to have us make accommodation for them in our lives. They want us to afford them a place. They want us to make provision for them. The incessant cry, for example, of the lusts of the flesh, that is, of our sinful desires and proclivities, is this: what about me? Make provision for me. Accommodate me. Make room for me in your life. For example, our anger says, accommodate me, make room for me in your life. Hold on to that anger. Maintain your rage. Vent your anger. Say what you think. Don't hold back. Do not forgive. Accommodate me. Our sexual lusts also cry out in a similar way. They say also, make provision for me. Make provision for me. Watch that TV program. Read that magazine. Look at that internet page. Don't be a prude. Accommodate me. Accommodate my sinful desires. What harm can it do? Don't worry about immoral conduct. Everyone else is engaged in the same conduct. What's the problem? Satisfy me. But that's what our sinful desires are saying to us continually. Make provision for me. Give me a space in your life. Go to the party. Drink to excess. Take that drug. Abandon all restraint. Enjoy yourself. Brethren, if we will put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not, you should underline that, we must not make provision for the flesh. We need to remove the sins that beset us from our lives, those sins that actually feed our sinful desires. And it's not always necessarily the same thing for each of us. For some, it might be the internet, it might be the television, it might be the video, it might be the CD. For others, it might be a particular relationship or a particular association. For others, it might be a particular activity. But brethren, we cannot truly put on the Lord Jesus Christ while at the same time making provision for the flesh. We should note here that Paul does not only speak in general terms as regards our making provision for the flesh, but he actually descends into specifics. Verse 13, our calling as believers, Paul tells us, is to walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. To walk honestly refers, in fact, to our walk of life, how we live in this world. Therefore, our walk concerns what we do, what we think, what we say. And when Paul here says, let us walk honestly, he means let us live honestly. Let us live honestly. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word translated in the KJV, honestly, literally means that we are to walk decently or becomingly. In other words, let us live, he says, becomingly. And so the question might be, becomingly of what? Becomingly of what standard? And the standard is the standard of those who are the recipients of the grace of God. The standard is the standard of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, of those whose hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, of those who love God, of those who have the law of God written upon their hearts, of those who've actually been delivered from the power and the dominion of sin. That's the standard. We are to walk honestly. We are to walk becomingly of those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, and to do so demands that we not live in rioting and drunkenness, in chambering and wantonness, nor in strife and envying. Rioting here refers to the riotous processions of drunken men who, having feasted together with them, parade through the streets to the honour of their pagan gods. And so those events, those processions involved a partying spirit, drunkenness, lewdness, excessive consumption of alcohol, so that they lost all measure of self-control. And so what the apostle here is telling us is this: we are not to be those who engage in rioting, that frivolous behaviour, that sensual behaviour, that behaviour that is contrary to the life of the Christian. Nor are we to be those who abuse alcohol, and nor are we to be those who indulge in drugs or other forms of substance abuse. Those things, brethren, belong to the night of this world. We're told furthermore that we're not to be those that engage in chambering and wantonness. And chambering refers to sexual immorality. One might say, in the vernacular, sleeping around, inappropriate sexual behaviour, intimate physical contact. And wantonness embraces sexually suggestive language and conversation and gestures. So that's not the life either of those who put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we're not to make provision to fulfill the lusts of our sexual uncleanness. We're not to engage in those activities that relate to those things. We're not to be those who spend time in watching pornography. We're not to be those who engage in immoral relationships. If you're married, don't allow your eyes to stray. Don't feed an attraction with respect to someone who is not your spouse. Be careful that you avoid potentially compromising situations. We should be like Joseph, who fled from Potiphar's wife. And the third thing that Paul also says, that the one who is living unto Jesus Christ, we're not to be those that engage in strife and envying. And strife here refers to bickering, squabbling, to envying, and indeed to hatred driven by jealousy. And Paul here says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill such conduct. Don't give such conduct a place in your life. Don't become puffed up in pride. Think soberly of yourself. If you've been wronged, stand ready to forgive. Don't harbour bitterness and hatred in your heart. If the wrong was of such a nature that it needs to be addressed, then deal with it. Don't allow these matters to linger on week after week, year after year. This is a recipe for the cultivation of a spirit or a root of bitterness within you. Such conduct belongs to the night of this world. But brethren, by the grace of God, you don't belong to the night. You've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. You belong to him. And so therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's our calling. That's our calling as believers. We are to be those that live our lives in honour of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And perhaps we hear this and we can easily identify those to whom we feel it might have particular and poignant application. Perhaps we look around the congregation and we think, yeah, that's a good message for that man, for that woman. Perhaps we're older and we can see how that this exhortation of the Apostle Paul is particularly appropriate for the youth of the church. And there's a truth to that. But brethren, we would make a mistake if we think that this word of God is confined simply to the youth of the church. This is a word of God that speaks to each and every one of us. Notice that Paul's words were actually directed to the saints, the believers in Rome. And the call to awake out of sleep, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to not make provision for the flesh, those injunctions were not directed to those outside of the church, but they're actually directed to those within the church, not directed even to a specific group within the church, but directed to the church at Rome. And so this word of God is a word to the entire body of believers in Rome. And so consequently, it's a word to the entire body of believers throughout the New Testament age. It's a word to us this evening. And note what Paul says in those verses 11 through 14. And note the inclusive nature of Paul's language. And that ought not to escape us. Let me just read those verses, but emphasizing the inclusive nature of what Paul says there. He says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is," notice this, our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Paul's language, brethren, is clearly and evidently inclusive. Indeed, Paul includes himself in the exhortation that he or the exhortations that he delivers here. He identifies himself with the believers in Rome. Indeed, he exhorts himself to awake out of sleep and to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light and to be the one that also puts on the Lord Jesus Christ. What that makes plain to us is this, when Paul is speaking, the word of God is speaking to all of us. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Brethren, is that not increasingly evident to you? It is high time for us to wake out of our sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let us therefore walk honestly. Let us walk becomingly as in the day. Let us walk as Christian men and Christian boys and girls. And let us live as though the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is near to hand. Let us consciously and actively put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us not make provision for the flesh to accommodate the lusts thereof. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have a brief word of prayer. Lord, we say to you, we hear you. But Lord, we also pray that you might enable us to apply what we hear. It can be so easy to hear this and perhaps even to assent to the things that we hear, but then go home and life moves on. The week arises and we engage in all of the activities of the week, and we soon forget the word that we've heard. Lord, our prayer is that you might work in our hearts, cause us to examine our own lives. Let us test whether we are actually making accommodation for the flesh, or can we honestly say that we are those who are seeking day by day to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, speak to us, we pray, from thy word. Cause our consciences to be smitten if it is that we are not seeking to live in that manner. This we pray for our Lord's sake. Amen.